said good afternoon. Would anybody else say good afternoon?
Good afternoon.
Good to see you all in this morning, or good afternoon, as it were. I made the mistake already again. We're going to be looking today. My message today is called Faith and the Crowd. Now, you know, as well as I know, that there's good crowds and there's bad crowds.
Yeah?
So the crowd that are going down to the Cork match this afternoon, they're a good crowd, yeah? But the crowd coming down from Limerick, they're a bad crowd. You know what I'm saying? That's not what I'm talking about. There's good crowds. There are people that we get in with that do us good, and there's people that we get in with that don't do us good, that do us bad, in fact. In actual fact, the story of crowds in the Bible is very, very much a mixed bag, and most of the crowds, for the want of another word, that we looked at in the scriptures are actually bad. Think about the crowds that welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! And within a week, they were shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! The Bible, in many places, including in the book of Proverbs, many times warns us not to go with the crowd. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
As a Christian, you will not be going with the crowd. You will not be going the world's way. Remember what Jesus said. He said, you can choose the broad or the narrow way. He said, broad is the way to destruction. Loads of people there. You can be yourself, baby. You can party on down. That's the way to destruction. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few are they that find it. We have to get used to that reality, that few people will find the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. But you don't want to go with the wrong crowd. You want to go with the right crowd. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And if you're in Grace Church this afternoon, you are with the right crowd. Can I get an amen? Okay, the crowd thing will make sense in a few minutes, because I'm going to be looking at a crowd of faithful people that are written in the scriptures for us to understand and take encouragement from. Today's word, I would describe it as a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, a word of encouragement. So I hope that you won't leave discouraged, but that you will leave encouraged. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I wonder, would you stand with me and pray before we look at God's word in proper this morning? Would you raise your hands with me, just as we pray this morning? Father in heaven, we thank you that we are looking at your everlasting word. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. As we look at that word today, Lord, I pray that we would be built up and we would be edified. We would be encouraged and maybe challenged, Lord. But we pray, Lord, that whatever we get from your word this morning, it will be life and health and strength to our minds and our hearts.
Hallelujah.
And our souls. We pray in Jesus' mighty name. The people of God say,
amen.
Amen. I'm going to be looking today at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, for those of you who know it, is a very famous chapter in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. It's written in the New Testament. It's a chapter, or the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are thinking of turning back and going back to the old Jewish law and the old Jewish way of living. And they're doing that not because everything is going so great. They're doing it because they were being persecuted for being Christians. They had walked away from the Jewish way and the Judaism and the Hebrew rules and laws. And now they were walking in the Christian way. And they were being persecuted by their old friends and their old counterparts and the fellow members of their former Jewish community. That's the context into which this letter is written. Now, if you are going to read the Bible today or tomorrow, can I humbly suggest take a look at Hebrews chapter 11. I can't look at it all. It's almost 40 verses long. I can't look at every verse. I'm going to pull out some verses here in a second. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, I suggest you look at the preamble, which is the part that comes just before this, which is in Hebrews chapter 10. And then before that, have a look at Hebrews chapter 9. And then take a look at 8 and 7 and 6 and 5, all the way back to 1. In actual fact, read the whole letter. It'll do your soul good.
Amen.
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 Scriptures will always do your soul good. It is God's word. It is life and strength to us. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I want to talk about Hebrews. And when I talk about Hebrews, I'm talking about the people. Or I'm not talking about, but Paul talks about all the people in the book of Hebrews who lived by faith. Now, what does he mean? What do I mean by living by faith? There's three ways that we view faith in the New Testament. First is what they call saving faith. It is the faith where we accept that Jesus has risen from the grave. We accept that our sins are paid for on the cross, and we are saved. Our sins are forgiven and our home from then on is in heaven. Can I get an amen? That's saving faith. The second faith is what I'm going to refer to as the gift of faith. Paul talks about it when he's talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. When he talks about it back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about some people as having the gift of faith. Some people, when you talk to them, you know that they have a gift of faith to just see things happen that you maybe in your own right don't have. Sometimes you go to somebody else and you'll have to borrow their faith, and you might be waiting for a door to open or a door to close. You might be waiting for an opportunity to come, but you may have to go and borrow somebody else's faith, preferably someone who has the gift of faith. That is the faith for each individual circumstance. Am I making sense?
Yes.
Lastly, there is what they call living by faith. That is a whole life. Hear me? That is a whole life that is directed and guided by what God says and what God does, what God promises and what God brings to pass. It is a whole life lived in honor of God. That is living by faith. Am I making sense?
Yes.
Okay. It's not kind of when the washing machine breaks down, and instead of calling a repairman, you lay hands on it and say, "Come out, foul bearing." You know, it's not what you're doing. What I'm talking about is living by faith. The daily life that you live is living by faith. This chapter enumerates 19 individuals and groups. I'm going to tell you who they are, because it will make it worthwhile that you'll understand what kind of crowd of people I'm talking about. It names 19 people, individuals and groups. It starts off, of course, with we. That's in verse 3. We in verse 3. Abel is in verse 4. Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Abraham gets two mentions. Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Israel, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all of the prophets. And there are 16 of those that are listed. Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Those are the people that this chapter is talking about, okay? Those are the people that this chapter is talking about. And they're being put out there to show us the way that we should live in light of God's promises and God's goodness. Can I get an amen to that? Okay, I'm going to look at this very first verse. And the first point, you're going to draw about faith. First of all, faith is a firm foundation. The first verse is this. The first verse is this. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things that we cannot see. Will you say with me, we cannot see?
We cannot see.
Through their faith, the people in old days earned a good reputation. The word that's used there, the word reality, and in some translations uses the word assurance. It's a great Greek word. Because what it's saying that you can build your life on the faith and on the promises of God. You can build your life on what God has said he will do, has done, and can do. You can build your whole life at that. The term that's used is the word hypostasis, which means to stand under. You can stand, or it's standing under your life. It's promises of God that stand under. So he's saying faith is a very solid foundation. You see, some people think faith, and particularly of people who are not believers, they believe faith is some kind of wishy-washy, airy-fairy, pie-in-the-sky type thing. Here, the writer is pushing back and saying, no, faith is really solid. You can stand on what God has said he has done, is doing, and is going to do. When you trust God, that is putting a solid foundation under your feet. It's not the only meaning of it. It means that we literally have a legitimate legal claim to the promises of God. So faith says, God has made me promises and they belong to me. I have a legitimate claim to them. One loose translation of it is this, that God, I have in my hand the title deeds to the promises of God. So even when I don't see things working the way that I'd like them to work in my life, I can say, no, God has a better plan. I have the title deeds for God's plans here in my hand. And you can go to the court of heaven and say, no, I have here the title deeds of the promises of God. What he said he will do, what he has done and what he is doing, I have that deed in my hand. That's what it's saying is what it's like to live in faith, to trust in God's promises and to expect that he will deliver on his promises. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. So as faith shows the reality of what we hope for. The point is, we don't see it yet. We don't see faith. Nobody has faith for what they are. I mean, I don't have faith for a wife, okay? I have a wife. If I had faith for a wife, you'd be very worried about me because you think, what's he going to do with the wife that he has, yeah? So the whole idea is you don't have faith for what you already have. You have faith for what you do not yet have. Can I get an amen to that? Am I making sense? Everybody can just ask, am I making sense? If I'm not sure, I'm sorry. I have another message somewhere else. I'll dig it up another time, okay? So faith is a firm foundation that you can build your life on. First point. Second thing is this, faith sees the invisible, amen, or sees what is unseen. Amen. This is an important point. Faith sees what is unseen, because sometimes our lives don't look that great, do they? Maybe your life always looks great, but sometimes we've got hassles and we've got hurdles and we've got hindrances and we've got problems and we've got situations that aren't going well, relationships that are in trouble, people that are upsetting us, we upsetting other people, circumstances that aren't great. What he's saying is that faith does not look at circumstances. Faith does not look at the situation it's in, but looks to God's promise for what the situation is going to look like. Can I get an amen to that? Here's an example. He talks in Hebrews chapter 11, 27, speaking of Moses. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt with all of its armies, with all of its chariots, with all of its horses, with all of its swords, with all of its spears, with all of its shields. This unarmed band of people, by faith, walk out of that land, not fearing the king's anger. It says that he kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. How can you keep your eyes on the one who is invisible? He's invisible. Because you have to look past your current circumstances. When Moses stood in the court of Pharaoh, when he spoke to Pharaoh, when he confronted Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, this is what Moses said. Moses says, the Lord, Yahweh says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, the Lord? Who is the Lord? I don't know about this Lord. And I will not let the people go. But he was wrong, because what God intended to happen was going to happen. Are you with me? Yeah. He couldn't see Yahweh, but Moses could see Yahweh. Yeah. He kept his eyes on the invisible. And if you lived in Egypt, everywhere you went, there were statues. Statues to Osiris and to Seth. And to Ra, and to Amun-Ra, and to all these various gods. The Egyptians had a whole, if you look at the study of the plagues of Egypt, each one matches one of the Egyptian gods. It's a brilliant study in its own right. But everywhere you went, you saw the gods of Egypt. But the God of the Israelites could not be seen. He was invisible. It was confusing to the Assyrians, confusing to the Egyptians, confusing to the Babylonians, confusing to the Greeks, confusing to the Romans, because all of them expected when they went into the temple in Jerusalem, they would see the God of the Jews. But there was no God to be seen, because the God of the Jews and your God is invisible. We have to keep our eyes on what is invisible. Amen. When what's visible around us isn't going so great, brothers and sisters. Amen. Even when our hearts are broken, even when our heads are low, even when our circumstances are really difficult, we have to keep our eyes on the invisible. That's what faith says. Faith says it's not great now, but it's going to be good by God's grace. Amen. God's plan is good. That's what faith sees. Faith always takes action. That's what it does. So faith is active. It is something that will be obvious in someone's life. You will see the evidence of their faith in their lives because people of faith take action. It will be, you'll see the evidence of it in their lives, just like I said. Let me give you an example of the people who took action. Let me give you an example. This is from Hebrews chapter 11 chapter. It says, Abel, that's Cain's brother, poor fella, he got an awful death. Abel offered. Enoch walked with God. Noah built an ark. Abraham left Canaan and left Ur and went to Canaan. Sarah believed and gave birth. Abraham sacrificed, was about to sacrifice his son Isaac. Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob blessed Jacob blessed the sons of his son, his grandchildren, Joseph's sons. Moses left Egypt and led the people. Israel, the nation, went through the Red Sea, walls of water on either side, takes a bit of faith. Israel marched around Jericho. Rahab helped and hid the spies in Jericho. And the list goes on and on and on. All of these people, the evidence of their faith was there in their lives. Is your faith visible in your life? Is it visible in your actions, in your values, in what you do with your time, in what you do with your resources, in what you do with your energy, in where you put the focus of your mind and focus of your life? Is your faith active? You see, the whole part of a whole passage of the book of James in the New Testament is written like this. One says, I have faith, the other says, I have works. And James says, faith without work is dead. It will be visible in your life. So faith, It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. God tested Abraham's faith. Was it real? He who had received God's promises was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. I want you to walk in Abraham's feet for a second. Here he's walking along, you're walking in Abraham's shoes, and it says that God was testing him. Abraham, who had received God's promises, what was the first promise that God gave to Abraham? He gave him a son, Isaac. That was his first son. And then God said, no, I want you to offer that son, Isaac. Oh, that was a bit of a surprise. He was willing to sacrifice his son, Isaac. He was willing to do it. That's how far he was willing to go. God stopped him, just for the record, okay, in case you're worried about the scriptures. God stopped him and didn't let him do, because God is not honored by that type of sacrifice. He was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. He was willing to do something. His faith was very obvious. You know, let me give you a couple of examples that are very obvious. When you love your neighbor because God tells you to love your neighbor, that is active faith. You're acting in accordance with your faith. When you put money into the offering box or you give to the poor, that is active faith. It is very obvious. When you serve here in the church,
Amen.
When you serve here in the church, come on. When you serve here in the church, that is faith in action. It is me saying, these are God's standards, these are God's values, these are God's promises, and I'm going to walk into them. Faith always takes action. Faith always looks forward. It's the primary instinct of faith to look forward. So many people I know, over so many years, when I spoke to them, they seem to be completely taken up with the past. Completely occupied with the past. They're constantly looking over their shoulder what was done to them, what they did to others, or how bad their life was, or how difficult their circumstances were growing up. So many people look back. Looking back is only useful in as much as it helps us to go forward. It's the only use of it. When we look back, we remember what God has done for us. That's a good thing. We look back and we remember God's faithfulness in the past. That's a good thing. But faith, in its instinct, looks forward. Here's this one. All of these people died still believing what God had promised them. Interesting one. All these people died. It's one of my mother-in-law's favorite verses. In one of the older translations, it says, all of these people were still living by faith when they died. She's always saying that. All these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and they welcomed it. They saw it from a distance. They said, okay, I'm not living in it now, but I can see it. I can see God's promise. It's up there and I'm going to continue going in the direction of God's promise. They had a fixed point and they were heading towards that fixed point, and that was the fulfillment of God's word and God's promise in their life. They saw it from a distance. They welcomed it. And in the process, they ended up dying before reaching the point that they thought that they would reach. Here's a question for you. Does your faith go beyond this lifetime? Does your faith go beyond this lifetime? What if the promises of God in your life won't be fulfilled until after you are gone? Have you still got faith then? Can you still hold on then? What if you're praying for people, you're praying for family members, you're praying for neighbors or work colleagues, and you really want to see God work? What if God works in their lives after you have gone? because God is always faithful to his word.
Amen.
Let me give you an example of some people who, from this book, from Hebrews chapter 11, looked forward. I read the book of them just 2 seconds ago. The first of all was Isaac. Isaac, when he was dying, prayed a blessing on his sons, Jacob and Esau. He prayed a blessing on both. Now, Jacob pulled a fast one. You have to read the story. He got the better blessing, but Esau also got a blessing. He prayed for his two sons as he was dying because he knew he was dying, but God's plans were still going to continue. He looked forward. The next one then was Jacob, his son. When he was dying, he laid hands on his grandsons, Manasseh and Ephraim, because he knew he was going to die, but God's blessing was going to continue on. Something was going to go on beyond this life that was more important than what actually happened in the life of Jacob himself. He wanted God's blessing to go forward. He wanted God's blessing to be paid forward. Do you want God's blessing to go forward from your life? Would you like that? You imagine you got, actually I'm not even going to put you in that one. My favorite one, however, is Joseph. Joseph was Jacob's son. Jacob had prayed a blessing for Joseph and for his sons. But as Joseph is dying, he calls together his brothers. And all his brothers gather around his bed and he says, "Listen, oh lads, I want you to do one thing for me. I'm going to die." "No, Joseph, you're not. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. But promise me this. When God delivers his people from Egypt, take my bones from Egypt and bring them to the land of Canaan and bury them there." You see, he could see forward that one day God would bring a deliverance. He wasn't going to see it in his lifetime, but it was going to happen 400 years later. Can you imagine making a vow, trusting in God for something that's going to happen in the year 2426? Anybody got faith for that? Just wondering. 400 years. And when the children of Israel left Canaan, what did they do? They brought this box, and in the box was the bones of Joseph. And all the way through the wilderness, when they're marching, they go, "What are we doing with the box?" That's the box of the bones of Joseph. And they wandered around for 40 years with a box with the bones of Joseph inside it, who was now dead 400 years. And now we're moving up to 440 years. And they're marching around in the wilderness, and everywhere they go, you have to know the story, everywhere they go, there's the box of the bones of Joseph. And they're saying, "Oh, hey, what are we doing with the box of the bones of Joseph? We're taking them up to Canaan. We're not even going to get to Canaan ourselves, but Joseph's bones are going to get to Canaan." And they kept the promise to Joseph, and God obviously made Joseph a promise. And then when they finally got into Canaan, you know what they did? They buried the bones of Joseph in the land of Canaan. 400 years later. 400 years later. Oh Lord, grant us the faith to see your promises fulfilled. If not in our lifetime, if not in our decade, if not in our year, if not in our century, but centuries from now, the prayers of your people will be heard and you will bring deliverance for the people of God. Can I get an amen? 400 years. I love when they're doing the American presidential elections. 4 more years. 4 more years. When the Israelites chanted, they go, 400 years. 400 years. Have you got faith for 400 years' time? Yeah. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. Think back to 1626. Imagine someone praying in 1626. Imagine there was a Christian in Cork in 1626 who was like very lonely and living on his own. And he said, "Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I pray that someday there will be a church in Cork." I'm just going to go for grace. I pray that there will be a church in Cork that will be made up of every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language. And he buries that prayer and he lays it down in the ground. And he asks for God to move. And then a century passes and nothing happens. And a century happens and nothing happens. And a century happens and nothing happens. And then a century happens and something happens. And suddenly, people from all over the world start coming to Ireland, dear old Ireland. And suddenly God's promise is fulfilled. Have you got faith to see God move hundreds of years after you're gone? Hallelujah. You'll be in heaven singing, "Glory, glory." You'll be singing of his love forever. And he'll still be fulfilling his promises. And he says they saw it from a distance. Can you imagine having that vision? 400 years. He saw it from a distance and he welcomed. "I know one day my bones are going to be buried in the land of Canaan." It says that they agreed that they were foreigners and they were nomads on earth. You see, this world is not our home. Will you repeat it with me? This world is not our home. Oh, no, but I live in Glasheen. Like, I'm very happy. No. I want you to realize this thing. Your life here is so short. Our lives are so short in the grand scheme of time that for the Christian, heaven is your home. Amen. You are a citizen of heaven. Amen. And we are waiting, as Paul said, for a Savior to come from there. Hallelujah. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, come, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. But in the meantime, my citizenship is in heaven. Amen. And so I have to say, this world is not my home. Amen. Will you say it with me? This world is not my home. Will you say it with feeling? This world is not my home. Because it isn't. Because I have news for you. You don't fit in. You don't fit in because you're a Christian. Can you not see what culture is like? You don't fit in with the current culture. And Christians, unfortunately, for years and for generations and for centuries, have not fitted in with the current culture. Maybe they did whack back around the 1000s, I'm not 100% sure. But certainly in the current culture, Christians don't fit in to the culture. They're not meant to fit in with the culture. They're not meant to go with the crowd of culture. Can I get an amen? Amen. And then we get to the part of faith that we all really like. We like this part of faith because it's the faith of the winners. All those winners who win by faith. What more do I need to say, writes the writer? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and all the prophets. Pull up your handbrake. None of these guys were all that good. They weren't amazing people. They weren't superheroes. They were normal people like you and like me. They didn't have some kind of special magic on their lives. They were just normal people who trusted in God. Some of their lives were exceedingly messy. I mean, incredibly messy. I could look at those and say, Gideon was a coward. He was hiding while the enemies of Israel were around. He became, as a result of even the victory that came from a disaster came upon Israel. There's Barak. Barak only gets in because they left Deborah out. Deborah was the real queen. Can I get an amen? Where Deborah was the real boss. She was back in the book of Judges. Then you have Samson. He's listening to some people. Samson, come on. Samson, seriously? He was a man of faith. He was capricious. He was hedonistic. He was temperamental. He was emotional. The man had the more so social, emotional, or physical control than the man on the moon. And yet he turns out to be a man of faith. What? Why, Delilah? She ties him up. She tries to capture him. He eventually gets free. And in the last moment, he calls for strength, and God uses him to bring a deliverance for his people. It's never too late. Can I get an amen? If you're here today and you're saying, oh, it's too late for me, it's never too late. With God, all things are possible. Hallelujah. There's Jephthah. Jephthah made a terrible mistake. I don't have time to go into it. David. Oh, I remember being in Bible school years ago, many, many years ago. I mean, I was only there for the beer, to be honest with you, but there was no beer between me. I was there for the fun. And I remember, and I met so many sisters in the Lord, and they said, I'm just waiting for my David. My David is going to come and sweep. My man after God's own heart is going to come and sweep me off my feet. And I thought to myself, oh yeah, you're waiting for an adulterer to come along and cheat on you. Is that what you're waiting for? Or a fellow who wants to marry a number of different women? Is that what you're thinking? David wasn't any great thing, but he had a heart after God. Yep. He loved God and he ruled with justice. He was a just man. He was a good man, despite all of his faults and failings. Samuel and all the prophets, we listen. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms. They ruled with justice. They received what God had promised them. And they shut the mouths of lions. Hallelujah. Like Daniel in the lion's den. They quenched the flames of fire like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And they escaped the death by the edge of the sword like the prophet Elijah. Their weakness was turned to strength. Has anybody here got a weakness?
Yes.
We're not talking about sin, no. Yes. A weakness. An area in your life where you think you're weak. Yes. Like you talk too much. You don't talk enough. You're too... Truly, I don't understand. You're too shy, you're too outgoing, you're too hot, you're too cold, whatever it is that you... How many people here have a weakness? I do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God turned that to strength?
Amen.
Would you stand on your feet for a second? And we trust in God who is invisible, that we may turn our weakness to strength. Will you raise that hand and raise the other one with it? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray. Lord, that whatever our perceived weakness is, Lord, you can turn it to strength.
Amen.
You can turn it and use it for your purposes and for your plans and for our future.
Yes.
I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would experience you, Lord, taking the shy and making them bold.
Amen.
Lord, that you would take the cowardly and make them brave, Lord.
Amen.
You would take those who cannot speak and make them loose lips in your name, Lord.
Amen.
And those who speak too much that they may be silent and have a silent testimony for you, we pray.
Amen.
In Jesus' name. Just those examples. Lord, turn our weakness into strength, we pray in Jesus' name. And people of God say,
Amen.
Let's sit down again. They became strong in battle. They put whole armies to flight. They were fearless. They were brave. They were courageous. They put whole armies. Women received their loved ones back again from death. Dead children were raised to life by faith. By faith they beat armies. By faith they overthrew kingdoms. By faith they escaped the sword. By faith they escaped the flames. By faith they did all of these things. And they got the loved ones back from death. That's a list of people that I want to be in. What about you?
Amen.
What about the losers? Total losers. All the Iranians, total losers. What about the losers? Or as we, as this world would see, as losers. You see, I want to be in QA. This is QB. But others were tortured. Who wants to be tortured? Just refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope not in this life, but in a better life after the great resurrection of the dead. Hallelujah. Some were jeered at. Some had their backs cut open with whips. Others were chained and imprisoned. So they were mocked. Mocked for their faith in God. People took the mickey out of them. They totally mocked them. They derided them. They persecuted them. I'll tell you this. If you are going to come out as a Christian, and I strongly recommend you come out as a Christian. Come out and tell your friends, tell your family, tell your workmates that you are a Christian. But you can expect this to be unfriended, uninvited, unwelcome, and unwanted. It just comes with the territory. Christians will not be popular. If you stand for Jesus and you stand for God's principles and you stand for God's standards, you're not going to be popular with everyone. You're not going to win the popularity contest. I have bad news for you. But you will end up being mocked and jeered. But you know what? You will honor God with your life. You will honor God with your life. He goes on to say this. Some died by stoning. Some were sawn in half. That's a story of the prophet Isaiah who hid inside a hollow tree and they saw the tree in half. Others were killed with the sword. Some went about wearing skins of sheep long before sheepskin was considered cool. They were going on the skins of sheep and goats, destitute and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world, wandering over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and in holes in the ground. We pray that the Lord would open doors for the accommodation for his people. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Something better than a hole in the ground, Lord, if you wouldn't mind. They lived in holes in the ground. You see, if I was to ask you, let's form two queues. Those for who overcame the sword and the flame and saw people brought back from dead and overthrew kingdoms and ruled with justice. And those who were tortured or jeered or mocked or who had their stuff confiscated from them or who lived in holes in the grounds or who were destitute because of their faith. I guarantee you, there will be no one in this queue. We'd all want to be in that. But these people were also, wait for it, living by faith. It was their faith that caused them to live just like this. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's how they lived. All these people, the winners and the losers, earned a good reputation because of their faith. Look at what he says next. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. All of the people that he's just listed, the 19 individuals and groups that he has listed, all of the prophets, all of the Israelites, all of those, none of them in the Old Testament received all that God had promised. Why? Because God had something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. God had something better in mind for us. Anybody got any idea what the something better that God had in mind for us was? Anyone? It was, yeah. Anybody, anyone at all got an idea?
Jesus.
Thank you, Tom. Jesus was what he had in mind for us. They lived all of their lives, but they never saw the Messiah. They never saw the age when Jesus was crucified so that we could have entry to heaven, and he rose on the third day so that we would have the hope of the same resurrection. They never lived in the freedom and the life of Jesus Christ. They never lived in that period of time when the Christians knew the Spirit of God indwelling, living in them, empowering them for daily living in life. None of them experienced that. What did they experience? They experienced their faith as they trusted in God, but they were always looking forward. You know what it says? They were all looking forward. They were looking forward to our day, to the age of the Messiah, the age of the kingdom of God under Jesus Christ. That's what they were looking forward to. And God has something better in mind for us so that they would not reach perfection without us. Because we are all one community. Whether you're an Old Testament saint who lived in a hole in the ground or overthrew kingdoms, or whether you're just a humble Christian working in Lidl or Aldi or accounting, or whether you're a plasterer or a surgeon or a prophet or a philosopher, all of us are just one community. We are just one family. We are all part of that crowd of faith.
Amen.
Yeah? We're all part of it. You're part of it. I'm part of it. Together we are all part of it. He says something better in mind for us. You know when Jesus said about John the Baptist, he said, no one amongst men has been born who's been better than John the Baptist, but even the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. The least in the kingdom of God, those who've experienced the coming of Jesus and the coming of the kingdom. Let me wrap up. He goes on to say, he says, and this is my fifth one, faith keeps going. Faith keeps going. Will you say it with me? Faith
keeps going.
What does faith do? Faith
keeps going.
It keeps going. He says, therefore, and when you see the word therefore, you say, what is the word therefore? Therefore. It's there for this reason. The word therefore is therefore to tell you that all that has gone before is to tell you that this is how we should live now in light of all of that reality. You'll see the word therefore in pretty well every one of Paul's letters. He says, therefore, which means this now is how we should live. And he says, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, he goes on to say, we're surrounded by this huge crowd of people who say the life of faith is the best way to live. What does he say? He says that you need to do this. He says, strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. It will require endurance. It will require perseverance, because the day is not always going to be brilliant, and your life is not always going to be happy and shiny and wonderful, and there are going to be days when you're just going to have to keep running even when you don't feel like it. And we go around with so much weight in us. The lads have beat me to the stage there. Thanks, lads. We go around with so much weight in us, don't we? This is my bag. Let me tell you a true story, right? This is a true story of what happens in my life. It happens all the time. I start off at the start of the year, there's nothing in my bag. And as I go along, I'm going to work, and I take my bag pretty well everywhere I go. And I'm always adding in something. Like, oh yeah, I better bring this now. I better bring this with me in a bit. And before I know it, my bag is getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And I'm being carried. I'm carrying around all these burdens that I don't need to carry around. Let me give you an example of some of the stuff. It's good stuff. Some of it is good stuff. Good stuff. That's inside my bag. I was going to call it junk, but that wouldn't be fair. This is a jacket because I live in Ireland. Yay! This is a banana because I'm a bit of a monkey. I always carry some food with me. I always do. I really do. This is my Bible. I do carry it with me, just for the record, so as you would know. Hallelujah! Such a holy man. This is my notes. These are my notes. You can look at this afterwards. This is where I write my inspirations and my ideas as God speaks to me. This is my MacBook. This is my MacBook. It is the computer that I do most of my work on. I carry that around me sometimes. It's totally unnecessary. I don't need to take it with me. I can't run it, slowing me down. Here's my notebook with the sermon notes for today that I didn't even look at, which you can tell. This is my hat because my hair is getting thin and I need to keep my head warm. This is my bottle of water because I believe in hydration, baby. Hydration. That's what you need to have, but hydration. Well, if I get, I've got a pencil case. I've got about five pencil cases, actually. I'm such a disgrace, right? I definitely was deprived as a child, because I just go in, when I go into a stationery shop, it's like, I'm like a four-year-old in a sweet shop. I just love pencils and parers and rubbers and biros, and can I have more of that paper and more? If you see the amount of paper I have built up in it, that's my pencil case. I carry it on, necessary. This is a little, I don't know what that's for. And then if I carry on, may I carry on? Do you mind if I carry on? Yeah, yeah. See, the point I'm making, I hope you're getting the point I'm making. The point I'm making is that we carry around all this stuff and it's unnecessary. This is a mouse. For goodness sake, why is there a mouse inside of my bag? Why am I carrying around the mouse? And then this is my sunglasses because I'm an optimist. Hallelujah. And there's the keys to my 20-year-old chariot at home. There's my chariot at home. Hallelujah. And this is my torch because I want to say, this little lot of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little lot of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little... This is my wallet. You can take it if you want to. Knock yourself out. This is a Sharpie. And this is thing, this is, thank you, Judy, very much, you're very good. She tried to take my wallet, see her? Wiped with my wallet.
I was tempted.
This is for wiping my glasses, to get my glasses clean and show my glasses, and my glasses. I have a pair of glasses as well, because there's something wrong with my eyes. I have a pair of glasses, hang on, oh, this is my favourite one, This is my knife. I have a knife, I know. Hang on, what was that for? Yeah, I have a knife, I go around with a knife for me. So you've no idea, Talitha, sometimes Tom causes trouble in the office on a Tuesday, and I can have to say, get back from me! If anybody wants trouble, I'm a Christian. I'll use it. This is what they call a multi-tool. It's got screwdrivers and all sorts of things. It's got pliers in it. You can pull your teeth through if you want to. I've got a USB pin. There's a key for something. I don't know what it is. And there's another pair. You see, and I'm going around with all this stuff on me, and I don't need it. All this weight on my back, and I don't need it. And that's what happens to us, isn't it? We get an insult, and we put it into our bag. Keep the insult inside your bag. Ah, the dirty rotten scoundrel, why did you do that? It goes into your bag. And then you have you have an issue. You're going for a job application and you don't get the job and you put that disappointment into your bag and then it goes. And then somebody else wounds and you stick the unforgiveness into your bag. And then you're going on in something else in your life. You've got to worry about your finances and you put the worry into your bag. And next thing before you know it, you're going around and you're carrying all this junk with you. Sorry if you got me, Mike. You're carrying all this junk with you. Except the clicker. I need the clicker. You're carrying all this junk with you. And here he says, listen, lads, strip off every weight. It's only slowing you down. And I can't run with all that stuff on me. I can't run. I can't keep going with all the weight getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And every now and again, I have to stop and I clear up my bag. And then 6 months later, it's just as full as it was 6 months ago. And that's what we're like. That's what you're like. That's what I'm like. That's what the walk is like. Every now and again, we have to stop and strip stuff off. Have you got anything you need to strip off in your life today? And I don't mean your clothes, just for the record, okay? Have you got anything that you need? Has anybody here got something they need to strip off? I know I've got something they need to strip off. Have you got something you need, like a resentment, a forgiveness, a hurt, a wound, a worry? Have you got to strip off? Will you raise your hand if you do one? Go on, I can't be the only one. Yes, I'm not the only one. Lots of people have things that they need to strip off. Let's pray that God will help us strip off what's holding us down. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? And then he says, so we can run with endurance. And he's saying there's this great crowd around us, right? A crowd of people who love God and who want to follow his purposes and his plans. And can I make a suggestion to you? Have a quick look around you. There's a whole crowd of people who love God and want his purposes and his plans to be fulfilled in their lives. Amen. You're standing in the crowd of witnesses today. Last point I want to make. I'm not even going to pull up the last... Oh, I will. I'll pull up the last scripture, but I'll read it only. So I want to make this point. When I ran the marathon, I ran it back in 2012, a long time ago. Now, I've run lots of long races, but the marathon was the longest race I ran. When I ran it in 2012, I noticed something interesting would happen. When you're running along something like, I don't know, some road in Bishopstown, you run past and there's some old granny outside the door going, come on, you're doing very well. You're doing very well. But then you'd come along to another section and there'd be a load of people there, like maybe at the lock, when you're running past the lock, sorry, you have to know the Cork Jar. And there's like a big crowd of people, come on. And you kind of get an extra pep in your step. Yeah, this is good. And then you go around the corner after and there's some little child going, you're doing very well. And then I'm coming in the Carrigarhan Road, the longest road in the world when you run the marathon. And you're coming along, and it's like, my legs are saying, I hate you. I will never walk again as a result of what you've done to me. And your whole thing's... But then you come into the crowds, and there's... Will you do me a favour? As you come into the crowds, you start to hear, come on, you can do it. You can do it. Come on, you can do it. You're going to make it. You're going to get all the way. You're going to... Come on. Keep going. One foot in front of the other. And as you do, suddenly your energy comes up. And I know this. I finished the race faster than I started. Why? Because people were around you going, come on, you can do it. Will you turn to the person next to you and say, come on, you can do it. Will you give them a round of applause? Come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can run that race of faith. You can make it all the way. You can get there. You can get there. You can get there. I lost my clicker. You can get. Can you see my point?
Yes.
We encourage one another to keep going. We stand there as witnesses and say, we want you to keep going because it will be worth it in the end. Can I get an amen? When you get to the finishing line, he says, we do it together. How do we do it? He says, we keep our eyes on Jesus. We keep our eyes on the champion. We keep our eyes on him because he's already done it. He knows how to do it. He initiates and perfects our faith. He says, for the joy that awaited him, he endured the cross. He disregarded the shame. And now he's seated at the place of honor. He wouldn't be sitting at that place of honor if he hadn't endured the cross and disregarded it. Shame. He kept going when the going was really, really tough. That's how he did it, and that's how you'll do it. Let me finish up with this. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Prayers. Can we close our eyes for a moment? If you're here today and you want to join that race of faith, you haven't joined yet, you haven't become a Christian yet, you haven't invited Jesus into your life yet, you've been looking, you've been observing, maybe you were brought up as a Christian but you've never grabbed it for yourself, and you want to say today, Lord, I want to join the race of faith in following you. If that's your prayer today, wherever you are in this room with the eyes closed, would you raise your hand to heaven? If that's you, will you raise your hand? Your hand.
Hallelujah.
We've either got nobody who wants to join the race, which is just fine, or else we're all Christians. No, I see a hand. There's one hand. There's one hand. One brother wants to become a Christian. Anybody else? Have I seen anybody else? We're going to go with one. You might leave your hand up if you wouldn't mind.
Hallelujah.
I also want to pray for those who have fallen out of the race and you want to get back in the race. You've become discouraged or weakened for whatever reason, circumstances, situation, internal issues, but it's become weak for you, it's become difficult for you to run the race. But you want to say, Lord, today, will you energize me to get back in the race? If that's your prayer today, will you raise your hand wherever you are in the room? I see your hands. Perhaps for some others, this is the prayer. Lord, will you help me to keep my eyes on the prize and to keep going so that I run this race with endurance, so that I will run it to the very end? If that is your prayer, would you raise your hand wherever you are in the hall? Would you raise them high? Would you raise them high before the Lord? I'm going to pray simply. Lord, for the man who wants to invite you into his heart, Lord, we pray that you would lead him into your kingdom, lead him into your purposes, and lead him into your plans in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, for those who have been pushed out of the race for whatever reason, Lord, we pray that they would have the courage and the wisdom and the grace and the faith to get back into the race of faith in following you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Lord, I pray that whatever battle they face, whether it's internal, external, whether it's spiritual, whether it's material, whether it's physical, Lord, I pray that they will overcome, Lord, and they will keep their eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. Hallelujah. And for those of us, Lord, who are saying, Lord, I want to keep going right to the end. Lord, I want to be like those who say, your goodness will follow me all the days of my life. And Lord, I know this, that if we follow your goodness will follow us, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we, and I am one of those, Lord, want to pray now, Lord. I'm 40 years in, some are 4 years in, some are 4 months in, some are halfway there in between. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, that all of us, Lord, would still be living by faith when we die. Can I get an amen? Lord, we will still be living by faith, and that our transition into our heavenly home, Lord, will become as a welcome thing, as something that brings us peace and everlasting joy. Lord, I pray that we would run the lifelong race in Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen. I'm going to ask you to do one last thing. I know it's a bit awkward now. If you're a bit awkward, I'm sorry about that. I'm going to ask you, would you put your hand on the shoulder of the person standing next to you? Because I want you to realize that you're standing in a great crowd of witnesses, a great crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Leave your hand on their shoulder for a second. I want to pray, Lord, as we lay a hand on the shoulder, I'm going to get you, Michael. Lord, as we lay a hand on the shoulder of our brothers and sisters, those who stand near us, Lord, Lord, we remember that we are not alone in this race. Can I get an amen? Lord, but that we stand together, that we march together, that we stand shoulder to shoulder, one with the other, encouraging one another as long as it is called today. Lord, we ask you that you would encourage, build up, and strengthen the person upon whom we lay a hand now. And we pray for them and pray for ourselves and for all those gathered here. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance and give you his peace. In Jesus' name, and the people of God say, Amen.